place. But listen, it's great to be back. We really missed you guys when we were away. Very much. I remember last week, not to make you feel jealous, but I was sitting by the pool at 1 p.m. Turkey time, which was 11 a.m., and I was actually just really praying for you guys, and we were just sorry that we couldn't be there. Genuinely, we really missed you all, and it's really just fantastic to be back with you this morning. And it's a great feeling to be away and to want to come back to church. I guess not every minister always feels like that, so I was just really grateful to God for that. We are going to read from Luke chapter 11. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible, then turn there. If you don't, you can get some at the back, or the words will probably come on the screen. Luke chapter 11, verse 37 to 54. Let's read that just now together. Tough passage in many ways. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of this world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Let's pray. Father, you know every single one of us here. You know the very number of hairs on our head. But Lord, you know not just the outside, but the inside also. And Lord, now as we come around your word, our hearts are laid bare before you. And we ask, Father God, that we might come with a spirit of worship, a spirit of surrender, and God, an eagerness to hear from your word. An eagerness to hear life in some difficult words. So Lord, we lay our lives before you now and we ask for your grace. Please help me. Please help all of us now to hear your word to us, we ask. Amen. Amen. So it's the 3rd of November today, as you know, which might explain why one or two of the gentlemen around here are looking a little bit scruffy. And unshaven. I'm not talking about me. I've got no more excuse than I ever do. But today is, of course, the 3rd day of Movember. I don't know if you've heard of Movember. Movember is a month-long mustache-growing campaign to help raise money for charity. Do we have any Mobros, as they're called, here in Hillview? Ian Clark? Is Ian the only one? So what are you going for, Ian? You go for a... A Mexican like handlebar bad boy. Fantastic. That we need a weekly update through the services in November of so we can all keep track of Ian's Movember effort. I'm more a fan of Decembeard rather than Decembeard actually has a website now as well, and they're a registered charity as well. It's gone crazy. But this issue of shaving, right? To shave, you're all wondering, where on earth is he going with this? To shave or not to shave, right, is an issue that has caused lots of upset over the centuries. Sometimes it has been, to have a beard has been understood to be a blatant sign of scruffiness, right? And I get this sometimes. People come to me and they say, what does your wife say about that thing on your face? Or even worse, they say to me, you know, what does your mum think about that that thing on your face? And you think at 33 you'd be past that, but no, people still think that. So sometimes it's seen as a sign of unscruffiness, of scruffiness. If that's you, I apologize for my beard here. Try and move past it. But shaving has, at other times in history, been seen as something very positive. Some of you will know I posted this on Facebook, but I came across a quote from C.H. Spurgeon this week, who once said that growing a beard was, quote, a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial. I'm just being biblical. So sometimes it's been seen as a good thing, or indeed, sometimes to have a beard has been seen as something essential. There was once, many centuries ago, a very respected Christian school which required this of its attendees. Quote, you cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against him who created us to attempt to improve on his work. So, you know, you guys just need to be more authentic and let that stuff grow and not try and improve on what God has done. So this Christian school thought many centuries ago. What's the point of all this? Well, here's this issue, right, which the Bible says basically nothing about, blown up in different ways over different periods of history, so it becomes a sign of holiness, or it becomes a sign of a lack of holiness. And there are all sorts of issues like this that we come across. Maybe it's not facial hair that's such a controversial issue anymore, but think of different issues. You know, what kind of music we're allowed to listen to, whether you should recycle or not, and if you don't, are you doing something wrong? You know, whether you're allowed to drink alcohol, whether you should dance, whether you're allowed to get tattoos, what kind of clothing you're allowed to wear, what you're allowed to do on a Sunday and not allowed to do, and so on and so forth. Or maybe one of the issues is washing before dinner time. That's the issue here in Luke chapter 11. That's the controversial issue in this passage here in Luke chapter 11, that this issue which exposed something in the Pharisee who thought this thought that Jesus will not stay silent about. This issue of washing hands, washing feet before dinner, which reveals a legalism and a hypocrisy in the lives of these religious leaders that Jesus will not tolerate. Controversy about washing before dinner. A very small thing, we would think, but it leads in this passage into one of Jesus' most harsh and sustained rebukes in all the Gospels. Small issue, which reveals a big problem. And that's the first thing that we have to notice in this passage. The scale of this issue is quite striking. It all starts off very peacefully, doesn't it? Jesus is preaching. We were hearing about that. You were hearing about that last week from Andy. And a Pharisee then approaches him, verse 37, and asks him for dinner. And Jesus accepts the invitation, walks to the Pharisee's home, enters, reclines at the table, as was the custom. They kind of would share a meal lying down, reclining. And Jesus is ready for his meal. And we know that this is a respectable gathering. There are Pharisees there. There are scribes, lawyers, other religious leaders who are there. So you have this very formal occasion. And what are the first words that are recorded in this passage? Well, the first words that are recorded are the opening words of Jesus' stinging rebuke. this rebuke that goes on for some time and holds very little back. Where does this come from? Was Jesus shouted down by someone? Was something terrible said of him by one of the Pharisees or the scribes? Was he responding to some false and dangerous teaching from the Pharisees? No, none of that. At a glance, you know, if you just kind of read these words, Jesus' tirade can almost seem completely unprovoked. And it certainly would have seemed that way to those who were present. Jesus is just sitting down and all of a sudden out come these words of condemnation. No one has said anything that seems to have caused Jesus to launch into this attack, but they did think something. Verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash before dinner. Now, this passage is not about the rights or wrongs of washing your hands and feet before you sit down to a meal. Jesus actually has basically nothing to say about that in this passage. This passage is about something which is exposed in that thought, in that moment of surprise, in that moment of bewilderment at what Jesus has done. The sinfulness which is exposed in this seemingly secret reaction. We're going to look at the nature of that in just a moment. But the fact that Jesus chooses this moment to pronounce such judgment on the religious leaders of his day is significant in and of itself. And there's a lesson for us in it. Beware of making silent judgments about people. Whatever those judgments may be about, whether it's about appearance, whether it's about some sort of behavior that does not seem appropriate to you, whether it's about language, whether it's about your perception of someone else's attitude towards you, beware of making silent judgments about other people for two reasons. First of all, your secret reflections about someone are not so secret after all. There is a God who knows all and sees all. And this is one of the first points that Jesus makes. Verse 40, he says, "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Jesus is saying, you do know that God who made your body also made your inside, also knows what's going on in your brain, in your soul. He rules over all of you and he knows all of your silent musings about him, about others, about whatever it may be. You know that if you grew up in Sunday school, you know 1 Samuel 16 verse 7. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is sovereign and wise and aware of our entire beings, all of us, including what is going on in our mind. And Jesus calls them fools because they have misunderstood that. And when he uses the word fool, this is not just a throwaway insult. This is not just a random outburst from Jesus. But this would have meant something to these Pharisees, these scribes, who knew the Old Testament in and out. Because this is a key word from the Old Testament. Listen to some of these verses. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's what these guys have fooled themselves into thinking. They can think or do whatever they want because in reality they're acting like there's no God whatsoever. The exact same phrase is in Psalm 53 verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or Psalm 94 verse 7. Listen to this. They, God's enemies, say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? Jesus wants them to know, don't be naive. Don't act like there's no God. Your seemingly secret judgments about others are not secret at all. That's the first reason why we should beware of making such judgments. The second reason is that not only are they not secret, they're also not insignificant. Double negative. They are significant. They're dangerous. These are serious moments when we do this. Again, it would be easy, wouldn't it, to think that Jesus' prolonged rebuke here is a little bit over the top. You know, didn't the Pharisee just have a quiet thought? about hand washing. It's not like he made a big deal of it, publicly rebuking Jesus in that moment. You know, in fact, wasn't it better to deal with this surprise quietly, keeping it to himself rather than embarrassing Jesus? You know, after all, he was offended. To be honest, Jesus was breaking the kind of cultural rules of his day. I don't know if you ever can feel yourself thinking like that, you know, about others. We see something we don't like in someone, but it's not worth raising. We'll just kind of store it away and keep it to ourselves. We take offense at something. We see something in someone we don't like, but we don't have the courage or the desire to admit that we're upset. So we just quietly make a judgment about it. Maybe drop that person down a notch or two in our minds. You know, I won't make a big deal of it, but inside, internally, I've made my judgment about what's just happened, and I'm going to take that with me. And I may need to pull that out at some point, but I'm building up a little picture of this person, and you know, I'm not going to say anything about it, but I'll just store it in my heart. That's what this Pharisee's doing. He's just quietly making a little judgment about Jesus. Now, is it wrong to react to what we see in other people saying or doing? No, of course not. If someone comes up to me with a knife and says they're going to stab me, I am going to, in that moment, make a silent judgment about it, and I'm going to react. I'm going to run, right? Okay, so that's just natural that we always make judgments about what we see and hear in others. But the point is this, that the way we respond reveals something about us. It's not just a neutral judgment we make, but when we make a judgment about someone, it exposes something of our heart before God. Verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now, it wasn't the astonishment that Jesus had an issue with. There were plenty of times in the Gospels when people were astonished at Jesus, and Jesus had nothing to say about that. It was what the astonishment, what that silent judgment revealed about the man's heart, which prompted Jesus to respond with such vehemence. It exposed a self-righteousness. It exposed a hypocrisy. It exposed a bad attitude towards Jesus, a pridefulness, an arrogance. And because of that, because of what this thought in this Pharisee's mind showed Jesus about the heart of this man and his like-minded religious leaders, Jesus launches into this denunciation of the religious elite of his day. Friends, beware of making silent judgments about people or about God. Because all it does is expose something of our heart to our Maker. It reveals something of what's going on truly underneath the surface. And Jesus really cares about what is going on underneath the surface. Jesus really cares about your heart before Him. Did Jesus care about the etiquette of His day? No, not in this example. He sat down, he ignored the hand washing, the foot washing. He was just ready for his meal. But Jesus cared deeply about what this issue exposed in the life of the Pharisees. Question is, could it be the same with us? Small issue, big problem. Could it be that Jesus isn't particularly concerned about some of the hot button issues that we get worked up about, either inside the church or in life in general? Maybe Jesus isn't particularly interested in those, but maybe he is interested in what our responses to those issues reveal about our heart before God. Are we responding when we think about some of these? There are things that we should get excited about. There are things that we should, you know, dig our heels in about. There are things that we should draw lines about. But when we think about secondary, tertiary issues, when we think about those things that there are good brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree about, when we think about some of these issues, are we responding in such a way that shows the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives? Are we responding in a loving way? In a joyful way, in a peaceful way, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you think about some of these hot button issues, are these the things that you are seeing overflowing out of your heart? Or actually, are you responding like the Pharisee with indignation, self-righteousness, frustration, hypocrisy, pride, and so on and so forth? Are we allowing small, secondary, cultural issues to expose large, fundamental heart problems? Small issue, big problem. So what was this problem that Jesus exposes? What was this heart problem with this small cultural issue? Jesus, in these verses, highlights hypocrisy and insincerity of the religious leaders of his day. They're fakers. They look good on the outside, but inside, their hearts are far from God. And here's the main point, I think, of the passage. Impressive external religious performance does not necessarily indicate inner spiritual health. Impressive external religious performance does not necessarily indicate inner spiritual health. Look at what these men have going for them, these men that Jesus is denouncing. On the face of it, they tick all the boxes. First of all, consider who they are. They are the religious leaders of the day. This point is not lost on me. Just because you're a pastor or an elder, that means nothing in and of itself. They know God's law better than anyone, these people. They are the ones that people would look to for guidance and insight. They were upholding the religious conventions of their day. That's what this whole passage is about. And then the passage goes on to show us some other things. Verse 42, they're tithing meticulously, seeming to have a heart of generosity towards God. Verse 43, we learn that, okay, their heart may be wrong, and we'll look at that in a minute, but they're attending synagogue. They're going to their church gathering regularly. In verse 46, we can see that they are instructing people. Jesus is talking about the burdens that they're laying on people, but in their minds, these burdens were necessary, you know, kind of hoops that they had to jump through in order to know God. So, you know, they're not only going to synagogue, but they're instructing the people. In verse 47 to 48, Jesus is making the point that they are seeming to honor God's prophets of old. So, you know, on the face of it, these guys look mega impressive. They are kind of ticking all the right boxes. They're dressing with the right look. They're praying with the big words. They're behaving with the appropriate behavior. They're talking with a certain authority. They're socializing with the right crowd. Do you see? But the point is that Jesus is not impressed with any of that. Jesus sees these religious leaders and proclaims woe. Woe. Pity. Condemnation. Judgment. Sorrow about their lives. Listen to what Jesus says of them in the passage. Verse 39, they're full of greed and full of wickedness. Verse 40, they're fools. Verse 42, they've ignored God's heart for love and justice. Verse 43, they're prideful, motivated by public recognition. Verse 44 is one of the most brutal. They are leading people towards death, not life. That's what this little picture is about in verse 44, when he says, you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. He's saying, you're making people unclean. You're leading people towards a place of death and they don't know it. They're loading people with unnecessary burdens, verse 46. Verses 47 to 51, Jesus is saying that they are complicit in crimes against God's people. That's what those verses are about, talking about, you know, what's happened to the prophets of old and how, yeah, you may be seeming to build tombs for them, but all you're doing is you're actually, as Darrell Bock puts it, the current generation is finishing the job the previous ones started. Verse 52, Jesus also makes clear that they have kept others from knowing God. What a terrible thing to be said for religious leaders. These people that are supposed to draw, help guide people towards God, have taken away the key of knowledge. They didn't know God themselves, and they've kept others from knowing God. Impressive, external, religious performance doesn't prove anything. If your heart is far from God, nothing else matters, no matter how good it may look on the outside. These Pharisees and scribes, lawyers, they looked clean and pristine to everyone else. But on the inside, they were dirty, disgusting, an offense to God. And can you see now why Jesus responds so vociferously in this passage here? These Pharisees are dead. They're like unmarked graves. They're leading others towards a place of death. They're leading others towards the judgment of God. And they're talking about hand washing. They've missed the point altogether. Jesus does not want to stay silent about that. Do you see that it would be unloving for Jesus to stay silent about that? Some of the hardest words in the Bible, sometimes we read them and go, ooh, I don't like what that tells me about God. But they're there because God loves us. And he doesn't want us to fall into the unmarked graves. He doesn't want us to be led towards a place of death. It would be unloving for Jesus to not bring this warning, this sorrowful judgment upon the Pharisees. And it would be wrong for us to not consider these words carefully this morning. There are people across Aberdeen today, without question, who consider themselves part of the Church of Jesus Christ, who tick all the right boxes, who make all the right sounds, who look very religious, but to whom Jesus would, I believe, pronounce woe, judgment. You've missed it. You may have got religion at some point, but you've missed me. Are there any here today in that category? In the same category of the Pharisees, the lawyers, who, you know, we think we've understood what Christianity was all about, but you've missed Christ. Don't leave here today without connecting or reconnecting with what it means to truly follow Jesus. I want to close with a challenge and an encouragement. First of all, a challenge for reflection. If Hillview is your spiritual home, or if not, you're visiting or whatever, think of your spiritual home. Or if Hillview is the closest thing that you've got to a spiritual home, the question is, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you come here on a Sunday, even from time to time as it may be? Why do you serve in a ministry in the church? Why do you give money each week or each month? More broadly, forgetting Hillview in particular, why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you try and live in a way that would please God? These could all be good things to do. These could potentially all be good things to do. Or they could be deathly dangerous, depending on your heart in doing them, depending on your heart before God. You know that the Pharisees and the lawyers did all those things that I've just mentioned, but Jesus was not impressed. Why do you do these things? Why do you serve Jesus? Where does your religious activity flow out from? Is it from a place of guilt or obligation or fear or pride, self-assurance? Or are these things the natural overflow of a life lived in sweet communion with King Jesus? Do you come here on a Sunday morning because you want more of the beautiful presence of God? Do you give of your money and your resources and your time because you're so aware of how much God has given to you, and it is a joy to give something back to Him of what He has given to you? Do you serve God because it thrills you to know that His body is still living and active on this world, and you are a key part of the body of Christ, and He wants to use you in His work? Are you praying every day because you know that your Father in heaven is perfect, and He loves to dialogue and to chat with His children on a daily basis? Are you reading your Bible because you love day in, day out to see more of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand more of the depths of His great love for you and all that He has done for you? Are you seeking to please God in your day-to-day life as an act of worship and devotion to Him who only wants the best for you? Why do you do what you do when you think about your religious life, when you think about your spirituality, your faith? What fuels your religious life? That's the challenge that I think we should ponder when we read this. Because we can do things for a very, very wrong reason that leads towards death. Or we can do these things as an outflow of our already present sense of wonder and gratefulness to God who has done everything for us. This is important. That's the challenge. Here's the encouragement. Maybe you think, I'm not really doing any of those things just now. Coming to church, reading my Bible, praying, serving, giving. In fact, I'm not really sure, you know, where I am before God. Maybe you're visiting here today. Maybe you know you're not a Christian. You think, what is this Christianity thing all about? I thought it was about going to church and all these other things. And here's my encouragement. If you want to walk with Jesus, if you want to know forgiveness for the wrong things that you've done and peace everlasting and life into eternity and fullness of joy, here's the encouragement. You don't have to wash up before dinner. Don't have to wash up before dinner. You don't have to shave your beard or grow a beard. Some of you will be very glad to hear. You don't have to buy new clothes. You don't have to learn big words. Yes, as we walk with Jesus, He changes us in some very important ways. True followers of Jesus will, through the power of His Spirit, become more and more like Him throughout our Christian lives. But to come to Him, to know Him, you don't have to wash up before dinner. That's not what Jesus is interested in. He just wants us to enjoy the meal with Him. And He has done everything necessary for that to happen. I was reading this morning, I'd prepared this message, and I was just reading my Bible, reading John chapter 19. Talking about the scourging of Jesus, the crown of thorns that was pressed onto His head, the cross which He was carried and was nailed to, the spear which was thrust into His side. And I was thinking about hand washing. Don't make a mockery of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ by living like hand washing or whatever secondary issue needs to be added to what Jesus has already done in order for you to live a life of faith with Him. He doesn't need you to wash up. He just wants you to enjoy the meal with Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You love us far too much to avoid words of challenge. And Lord God, we know that this isn't an on-off state, that there's shades of grey here, Father, that though we want to, some of us have hearts that want to honor You, that we know that we're Christians, we want to live for You, but we know that sometimes we slip into a place of legalism, into a place of hypocrisy. We know that sometimes we are more concerned to make judgments about others' externals than what's going on in our own heart. We know that we are sometimes prone to looking at the speck of dust in our brother's eye without being concerned about the plank in our own. Lord God, we just pray, Father, that you'd forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for taking what is meant to be a beautiful relationship of new life in Jesus Christ, life in all its fullness and abundance, for taking that and turning it into mere external religious ceremony and obligation. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, we pray. And Father, keep us as a people here at Hillview Community Church from a church that just wants to look good on the outside, but inside our hearts are far from you. Keep us from that, Father God. We don't want you to look upon us as a church family and pronounce woe. God, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, would you help us understand that's not how you want us to live. We pray that you would renew in us that sense of wonder, that you don't require things of us in order to know you, but you've done everything necessary in your death on the cross, in our place, for our sins, in your rising again to new life. You've done everything for us to know life everlasting with you. Thank you, God, for that. And may our life of service to you flow out from that place as a fitting and appropriate and necessary act of worship, giving back to you something of what you have given to us. God, may we serve you with hearts that are right before you. We thank you for your kindness towards us. And we pray for your help in these matters, we ask. Amen.